In a few minutes, we'll be reading from Romans 10. And I think I have 5 through 7 through 21. We'll read just 5 through 17 if I remember to stop. So Romans 10. And before we get going, I'd like to say, first of all, thank you to Zach for preaching my message for tonight, this morning. Shall we close in prayer? Yeah. Probably not. Maybe God's trying to tell me something. Or maybe by Tom, Terry, Zach, and I all trespassing slightly on each other's messages, maybe God is speaking in something other than a still small voice to our congregation here. I will say this. Romans is hard. Romans can be very hard, at least to this guy here. It is my first or second favorite book in the Bible, but it can be tough. And I was toiling through Romans 10, probably 2 weeks ago by now, and the previous semester in school already, I was kicking around the central section of this chapter. So I'm afraid, you know, that I might end up conflicting with Drew's Romans 10 sermon, which probably is coming up in a few weeks. At least I hope so. But then Terry preached about the so-called neutral Christian and the impossibility of that. And that tied into my struggles with some verses in Romans 10. And now Zach does a great job this morning. But now I'm committed to bring a message, so here it goes. Let's read from Romans 10, chapter 5. Romans 10, verses 5 through 17. Moses, and I'll explain a little bit of the background in a few minutes, writes this about the righteousness that is by law. The person who does these things will live by them, which we know is impossible. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news? But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. I'm going to stop there. Now, when we studied last week and this morning, and now again tonight, what we study is the sad separation of what God intended to be a whole, a unity. Think of the following dichotomous items. Are we first of all a body or a soul? Are we physical or are we spiritual? If I'm a genetic biological descendant of Abraham, probably not a whole lot of you here, does that get me saved? Is it faith or works? Is it head or heart? Tonight we'll tackle Romans 10 and ask, is it just faith Or is it confession and faith? Yeah. Here we go. You need to know Bob. I worked with Bob. He was rough. He was very rough. He was also insanely muscular, and that without working out at all. In fact, frankly, he abused his body. Now, he was only 5'6", but trust me on this one, no one made short jokes to Bob. His resume included getting drunk and needing 5 police to subdue him in order to lock him up. He became the lightweight Ontario wrist wrestling champ with no practice, training, or experience. And he was also responsible for the Ontario Provincial Police SWAT team coming to his house. And that's a long story we need not get into. But Bob once said to me in the factory, working on the line, making inner tubes, he said to me, "How come you don't preach at me for my pinup pictures and bad language like Ken, who is a fellow believer from the Pentecostal church, does?" I said that, well, I thought sometimes the direct approach, like Ken, leads to accusations of being what they called in Ontario a Bible thumper. He wholeheartedly agreed, but I don't think I'll quote his exact words. And you should also meet Bill. Bill was a neighbor of a fellow church member. He worked with me also, making inner tubes. Bill thought of himself as quite the hot stuff ladies' man, and frankly, the ladies agreed. He was basically a nice guy, but with no compass whatsoever. I took him trout fishing, helping him to land his first wild trout in a little trout stream near Omimi, Ontario. And he once said that, you know, if I would ever join a church, it would be yours. Because you and John and Art are just normal guys who don't try to jam religion down our throats. On top of that, you guys work hard, have good families, and seem to actually have fun sometimes. And I think I got that right in my memory. And I could give you similar stories from Jamie, from Barb, Barb's mom Carol, and all kinds, and I'm sure you have your own stories. But you get the point. I was pretty pumped up about the evaluation I received from 2 men way outside the faith. I mean, without thumping a Bible or sticking things down their esophaguses, these pagans noticed I lived differently. But I keep coming back to verse 9 in today's reading. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, I can dissemble with the best of them about how I was witnessing through my actions, how I was preaching Christ only if necessary using words, how I was teaching by example. And all of that may be true. It's not what our text says tonight. And I was disturbed by that. Starting this past semester when I heard my foreman, my supervisor, Henry LeBlanc, had died. And that could have been another name that I included here. So a bit of background first. In Romans 9, in the previous chapter, Paul makes clear the absolute sovereignty and authority of God over, well, everything. He clarifies in chapter 9 that our faith does not depend on us. It is solely from God. And no, it's not unfair, as some people like to throw at God, for God working in some and not working in others. And he's been doing it since the days of Jacob and Esau and even earlier, and he is, remember, absolutely sovereign. At this point, some Jews might be feeling a bit smug in their Jewishness and chosenness, but ultimately that was little comfort, Paul says, if you live under the law. Chapter 10 moves from the cosmic context of God's sovereignty to maybe a little bit closer to our situation. I guess the human question that I came away with, Maybe I'm misreading the chapter, but the question in chapter 10, how do I get it right before a sovereign God? It's really the question of all of our lives, all the time. But people for millennia have asked how to fix problems, how to keep living after dying here, how to avoid dying altogether. The religious question, the question at the core of our being, addresses the method of not getting it wrong, of not having badness as our future, of getting forever goodness, in summary, of getting salvation. The thrust of the book of Romans is that I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew, then for the Gentile. And from chapter 1, the just shall live by faith, famous, famous verses. And Paul was writing to a group of Jews and Gentiles who wanted and needed to know how to be saved, and then how to live. Now, Paul never set up a church in Rome. In fact, he had never been there, though he certainly desired to get there and eventually did get there. He does address numbers of specific people, so he apparently is aware of the church and its makeup and its issues. No matter what, though, one issue would eventually plague the entire group. Do Jews get saved one way and Gentiles another way, if at all? At this point, we jump into chapter 10. In the first four verses, Paul addresses the concerns of Jewish folk, saying, "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who is Jewish, who is Dutch, no, for everyone who believes." In that last verse, Paul moves further to address a righteousness for everyone. So again, back to the question, how is that attainable? Building on the theme of faith-based salvation as opposed to a works-based earned salvation, he writes, Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them, in verse 5. But the righteousness that is by faith says the word is near you. It is in your mouth and heart, and that is the message concerning the faith we proclaim. Moses provided the law, and perfect adherence to it was the means to salvation in that mindset. But now Jesus has come for all with faith-based salvation, having met the requirements of the law we couldn't meet ourselves. And Paul elaborates on the issue of how we get that faith as an introduction maybe to chapter 10. Are we good enough, Paul asks? Are we capable of grasping that faith ourselves? No, he says, even our will to believe comes from God. As John Piper writes, God is the will beneath my will. And God is, lost my place, the worker beneath my work. The question was not whether I had a will, but the question was why I willed what I willed. Piper writes, or as we might say, as I wanted what I wanted. Why did I even want to please God? So the Roman believers and seekers are back to the same problem. Following the law doesn't work as a way to get right with God. The Jews had certainly historically proven this correct. So what do we do? And this leads to the middle verses that are the core of maybe just my problem, I don't know, but a difficult lesson God has for us. Verses 9 and 10 lay it out. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth you profess the faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. Now, Romans has been flogging us for 8 through 9 and 10 chapters about the notion of faith alone saving. We don't earn it. Nothing we can do acquires it. Now, this verse says we have to believe and confess. Which is it? Is it faith alone? Is it faith and, as we learned this morning, works? Is it faith and anything? Well, this clearly says faith and confess. Doesn't this sound like a performance-based salvation? We are told that we need more than faith. We need to confess with the mouth. Confess meaning to be in association with, in admitting something publicly is implied. And Matthew Henry summarizes this apparent conflict this way, reflecting on God's conditions, if you'll call them that, for salvation. Two things are required as conditions of salvation in these verses. Confessing the Lord Jesus openly, that is to say, openly professing relation to him, dependence on him as our Prince and Savior, owning Christianity in the face of all the allurements and affrightments, yeah, it's old language, of this world, standing by him in all weathers. Our Lord Jesus lays a great stress upon this confessing of him before men. And then Henry says, and believe on the Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ. So it seems to me the Bible has parallel teachings on the subject. One, in the way that James addresses the faith and works debate, as we heard eloquently exposited this morning, and two, in the vine, branches, and fruit analogy that the gospel writer John discusses. Now, conveniently, Tom and Terry and Zach have already introduced us to the dilemma James tackles in James 2. What good is it, James writes, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So which is it, faith or works? To which James answers, yes. On the topic of production of quality work or fruit, Jesus adds this to the discussion. The branch which is righteous, that is, doing and being what it ought, cannot help but produce good fruit after its kind. So really, it has nothing to do with the branch at all. It's the vine. As Jesus says in John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain on the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Notice the key verb part in there, especially in verse 5, you will bear much fruit. Not you might, not it could be, not if the fertilizer's right or the weather's good. You will bear much fruit. So could my difficulty with Romans 10 be treated the same way as we learned from James or from Christ's analogy of the vine and branches? Faith will produce. Faith must produce confession of the source of that faith, that is, preaching Christ. As Calvin wrote, for wherever the word of the Lord is, it ought to bring forth fruit, and the fruit is the confession of the mouth. Maybe I'm making it overly complicated. Maybe all of the complicated pairs of words, faith or work, heart or word, are framed incorrectly. Maybe I need to answer the questions this way. Which is it, faith or works? Yes. Am I a body or a soul? Mm-hmm. Is it faith or confession? For sure. God never intends these to be separate items. Faith and works, heart and mouth, two sides of the same coin. A branch grafted into a good vine will produce good fruit. It cannot do other. So, sort of wrapping it up. This brings me back to Bob, the wrist wrestler, and Bill, the fisher and ladies' man. I ask myself these questions. You may modify them for yourself. Was I trying to preach Christ to Bob and Bill by the way I lived? Maybe. Was I just avoiding a potential conflict with coworkers by not confessing Christ to them more directly? Probably. Was I ashamed of the gospel? Was I taking the easy way out of confessing Christ before men and women desperately in need of good news and not just clean language? Was I being the neutral Christian that Terry addressed last week? Was I trying to be a branch that was beautiful, had no scars on the bark, had wonderful healthy leaves which fluttered gently in the breeze, but never produced a single fruit? The Epistle of Romans won't allow me to weasel out of my fruit production, my good works, my mouth-confessed words to my co-workers. Paraphrasing verses 14 to 17, how then can Bob and Bill call on the one they have not believed in? And how can Bob and Bill believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can Bob and Bill hear without someone preaching to them? Faith comes from hearing the message. But as an instrument in God's hand, did Bob and Bill hear it from me? My challenge to all of us in this church is to be doers of great deeds in Christ's name, as Zach challenged us this morning. My challenge to all of us is to be great fruit producers, to just let the Holy Spirit pop fruit out all over our lives. My final challenge to all of us in this church is to deluge a dying world with the sweet news of salvation. Can you imagine if we were known as a body of believers who could not but bubble over with God's goodness to us in times of plenty, God's comfort in time of trial, God's presence and faithfulness to us in desert times? Maybe we are. Consider it. Can you imagine if we were known as people who, before bursting forth with exciting news of amazing tricks performed by a grandchild or showing a picture of a huge salmon or describing in detail a hard-fought basketball win, that we were the people who just couldn't help but speak first of the goodness of the Lord? Maybe. I'll close with part of a hymn which I had never seen in any of our local hymn books, not the Trinity Hymnal, not this one, not any of them. Isaac Watts produced this gem in the very early 1700s, probably around 1705. Maybe you know it. I never had seen it. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. So let our walks and virtues shine to prove the doctrine all divine. Thus shall we best proclaim abroad the honor of our Savior God, when the salvation reigns within and grace subdues the power of sin. Our flesh and sense must be denied, passion and envy, lust and pride, while justice, temperance, truth and love our inwardly piety approve. Let's speak the faith that lives in us. Let's pray.